Good morning, church.
Good morning. Good morning.
I actually thought today I want to move around. So let's see if that will work. Let's try to see. So we assume I'm in some places. You have to stay in place. If you are presenting a paper at the United Nations, they constrict you to be on the podium. So let's see if that will work. Even though as a teacher, we are admonished, or we are encouraged to be engaging with our students and to ensure we have some kind of one-on-one. Even though a colleague said, a student told him like 2 months ago, can you please stay at the podium so that you don't give me COVID. So that is something that we are going to be talking about at the departmental meeting. So just by the way of starting, we sang two songs today. We sang Great Are You, Lord. I want you to keep that in your heart, because what I'm going to be talking about today, we're going to be seeing the expression of that greatness of God, how it demonstrated some years back. And I'm going to be bringing that to our reality today at the times in which we live. And also the second song said, the last song we sang said, every knee we bow to the Lordship of Jesus. At the end of this service, I'm going to be asking you to join me to seek that every knee in England, all over the nations of the earth, bow to Jesus in prayers. So I want you to keep that in your heart. Thank you so much, and thank you for having me today, even though that is pastor's decision. I'm probably with some people that I don't know. Okay. So last week, Pastor was sharing with us. And I hope you don't mind I saying pastor. Mm-hmm. I'm used to that. Okay. Richard.
Well, it depends what you're saying.
Oh, okay. It depends what I'm going to say. Okay. So, he spoke about Passover. And somewhere, the children who are not here then, or the younger adults, whichever ones you like, that they were not here then, they were in the other place. So I'll do a little thing, because I want to link what we spoke about last week to what we're going to be speaking about today. Last week, he spoke about the Passover, the experience, how the children of Israel experienced it, and how we mirror it in our experience today as the church and as believers. But he read the scripture, and that brought clarity to us, where the scripture says, I am going to judge the gods of Egypt. So that what all the going into the Red Sea and all this was about wasn't about a bloodthirsty God that wants to drink the blood of people, but that I want to show supremacy to who is really in charge. A Pharaoh with the little knowledge of Egyptian history that we may know, even in consecutive contemporary time, a Pharaoh is a god in himself. He's seen by the people as a god. So even though they also allude to the previous pharaohs and the gods of Egypt, so it was about the battle of the gods. So I want to say, even though today I have a title to talk about, I want to say, I'm talking about the battle of the gods, part two. While last week we talked about the battle of the gods, part one. Battle of the gods, part one, showed how God demonstrated through the plagues in Egypt that he is supreme. And the scripture says, by the third of plague, the wise men, the magicians, they told Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. What we're seeing is beyond human. This is not just a magician to another magician. What we're beginning to see, these plagues has transcended the domain of humans. But so that message last week ended by the Passover, the death of the firstborn. That and what it resulted in, it was is that it broke Pharaoh. It made Pharaoh to say, okay, you want to go, now come and go. So for those who aren't, who were not here last week, the kids that were at the other part, I've just done a summary of what we did in Battle of the Gods Part 1. Now you're welcome to Battle of Gods Part 2. Thank you. And I'll start by saying this story. In ancient times, in the time of the kings, does that sound like the beginning of a movie? In the time of the kings, one day, I don't know from where, a king woke up and thought, I'm seeing a people that live on our land. They're strangers. My fathers, they allowed them to live on our land, but now they are becoming more. They're growing. And I'm afraid one day there may be war. And these guys, they don't seem to like us so much. They may join themselves to our enemies. So because of that, before that happens, I think we need to solve that problem. And what he proposed was in Exodus chapter 1, where he proposed that, you know what, keep the girl children. Let's have the girl child. They are good to us, our boys with our wives to marry. But kill all the male child. Every male child that is born, kill them. And for a period of time, kill all the male children that have been born by the Hebrew women. This is the beginning of the story. There is another beginning to that story that I'm not going to bore you with today. The day we are going back to Abraham, I will say another part of the beginning of that story. But just to mention, if out of curiosity of some, God wanted to strike a covenant with a man. And the man was like, God, I don't have a child, I don't have a child. And God said, believe me, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going away from the microphone. Believe me, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And the man said, and in striking the covenant, God said, okay, to prove to you, to make you know that I'm going to do what I've said, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore. And one day they're going to go into a strange land, and they're going to be there for 400 years. After a time, they are going to be victimized, and I will bring them out with a strong hand, and I will judge the nation that is going to put them through that suffering. That was probably some many years, like 200 years before this time that we're talking about. So, but for today, the beginning of that story is a guy that sits, I just feel, let's kill the firstborn of the Hebrews. Today also, we have guys that they just sit in the corner of their offices and rooms. I just feel, we can alter the course of human existence. We can make some people more than some people. We can do things. We can meddle with people. If not, don't you think it is quite funny that somebody will sit somewhere and think, who are Ukrainians actually? They are supposed to be part of us. We are families. And they are no longer part of us today. I'm not an expert in history. Why don't we make them part of us? And that decision of making them part of us is not just affecting Ukrainians and Russians. It's stretching to the ends of the earth and affecting the price of bread and affecting the price of oil and affecting the price of vegetable oil. Just because somebody sat somewhere and made a decision that he feels, okay, I think this is the course of action, or a group of people. So it was at this time also that decision reverberated. And it was entrenched. The laws were passed. These guys were being used, who were celebrities. the Israelites. Joseph was a celebrity in Israel, in Egypt at the time. He was part of, the guy that helped us. But the story had changed. They are now slaves in the place where they were once celebrities. Moving down to our story today, in Exodus chapter 14, I want us to see how God the second time showed that he's greater than the gods of Egypt. And we're going to translate this to whatsoever is trying to prove itself, himself, or whosoever is trying to be God in your life, except the Almighty. Exodus chapter 14, and I read now. Exodus 14. It's not a very long chapter. 31. But I just want to read. I want to read the beginning of the beginning, the first seven verses, to us, to see how the human heart is. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now some people put the fault of everything that is happening at the doorstep of God. They feel, God, since you said God is all powerful, then he's the one doing everything. No, God is not the one doing everything. Humans still do things. And because he gave us power of choice, because of the scenario that had placed itself, God told Moses, Pharaoh will see it as an opportunity to come back and victimize the children of Israel. Because he is now aware the sea is in front of them, the wilderness is to the right and to the left. This is an occasion to close them in and to fight them. So because of that thought in his heart, I can help him too to harden his heart a bit. So when a person, and I want to say to everyone here today, there is a place that you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be at the other side of God. You shouldn't. Probably policy and ideas. That is why you have God made us to have the scriptures. Because when God acts, sometimes he is not acting as humans do. When God acts, he doesn't act partially. There's an understanding that I have. The scripture says the word of God is a two-edged sword. You know the understanding that scripture gave me. It's when you take a sword, when you want to use a knife, most knives or cutlass, it cuts on one side. It has one side sharp, but the sword has both sides sharp. Do you know what that means? The sword can cut to the front and cut to the back. So when God wants to act, God does not act and say, who are Christians, who are not Christians, who are believers, who are not believers. He comes to do his purpose, but he gives his children the benefit of aligning with his word. So when it sways to the front, it affects those not aligned. When it sways back, we have the privilege of aligning. It's like you're suited in a particular cloth that make you not vulnerable, not being on the wrong side. But God does not come with partiality. That's why the scripture says,
my little children, don't do these things for which the judgment of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Why? Because when that judgment comes, he doesn't ask who goes to church or who doesn't go to church. No, that's not the way it works. It works by judging righteously. Because for the reasons why someone is being punished, for the other reason, he wouldn't say, no, because you have said you follow me. He will only make mercy and grace available before judgment. Before judgment, for our lives to align with him and with his word. So when in this example of the scripture that we're reading, the scripture says, this guy saw an opportunity and his heart was helped to be hardened. And he decided, I'm going to pursue the children of Israel. I'm going to overtake them. And God said in verse 4, so that he will pursue them, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am Lord. And they did so. What God said will happen actually happened. They pursued the children of Israel. They saw it as an opportunity that these guys are edged in. And I want to ask today, do you feel you are in a situation in which there's nowhere to turn? You've been edged in. As human beings, we always look for opportunity to free ourselves from those circumstances. I too don't want to be in those circumstances where I can't go to the front. I'm edged on every side. I don't want to be there. But when you find yourself in such situations, it provides an opportunity for God to glorify himself. If you're here today, you see, you find yourself delight is maybe 1,000 kilometers of desert. To the left, 1,000 kilometers of desert. To the front, the Red Sea. And Pharaoh is at the back. And even though some smart guys always find a way not to be in such situations, but sometimes you find yourself in those situations. These kind of scenarios are scenarios in which, humanly possible, there's nothing you can do. Let's see. And I'm here to say, even if it means God opening a road in the Red Sea, even if it means God doing what has never happened before, God can still do what has never happened before in our cases. There are circumstances in medicine where a scan shows that there's a problem, and a second scan confirmed it, and a third scan showed that this situation is existential, is real, and there is no way the body will change, correct itself in this situation. And God acted. And the same set of machines that were used to do the first scan, the second scan, and the third scan were used to scan this situation again, and they came clean because God intervened. God can still intervene. God still does. And every of those things, whether it is social relationship, in our social relationships, or in the future, for some of us that are younger, the future can look totally clueless, and you feel, I need God in this journey. I want to make decisions. I want to make right decisions. I want to make decisions that are right. God still parts the Red Sea. God still makes ways in the wilderness. And the scripture said, so verse 6, Pharaoh gathered these 600 men and put them together to pursue the children of Israel. And they did. Verse 11. Those the Israelites, those guys that have been in bondage for a long time, they said to Moses, is it that there were no graves that you have decided to come and kill us in this place? These situations are not sweet. I confess to you, I myself don't. It's not a God, please always put me in those situations where I need you so desperately. I don't pray such prayers. I'm just confessing. These are not sweet situations. And I'm not trying to say they are. Those people that saw the parting of the Red Sea that day, even though it was miraculous and great, but they never wished that they were in such situation again where they needed that intervention. But I'm here to say today to say, God will make this God to prove himself to this situation and circumstances that he is our God. I just saw that within these few minutes of mine, my time is actually finished. Before starting, I want you to open your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 12. So, do we have enemies that we want to die in water? Because the title of my message is actually to say how the slave masters perished in the Red Sea. Do we have human beings today? Do we have such guys that we want to perish in water? Definitely not. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, we wrestle not. Now, our wrestling is not, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Ephesians 6 12, if you are there, just wait. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Sir Chris, sir, is it possible for you to help us put Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6? Because I want to say something. 6 verse 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12. I want to show you why people are looking to God and they are asking, why are there earthquakes? Why did that person have to die in that accident? Why did that situation have to be like that? I want to tell you, these are the culprits. These are the bad guys. It is not God. It is these powers, these rulers of darkness, this spiritual wickedness in high places that are totally invisible to us. These are the bad guys, not God. These are the associations of the instrumentality of evil that ensures that are militating against just your good life. Ordinarily, if you remove these guys from the equation, it will just be happily ever after. But these guys, and the funny things, these guys don't die. They don't die. You can take authority over them. You can restrict their operation in a domain. But they are not human. They are not like the Egyptians. They don't cease to live. But you can prevent their operation. You can say, no, you will not operate in this jurisdiction. You can send them away. You can prevent their activity. The scripture says, we are two or three of you are gathered together, I am there. When you're gathered together, and you call upon God, you exert the authority of God in that jurisdiction, and you limit their influence. But in places where people are not calling on God, in places where people reject God, they allow this. And the other day I was talking with a colleague, and he was like, this guy, he's got everything. Wrecked 5 cars. And he's got his life before him. But he can't help himself. He drinks to stupor and parked at the center of the expressway. Drunk. Gone. Do you think it is God doing that? Do you sometimes think it is just at the level of self-control? You think a guy wants to drink himself to stupor and crash 5 cars and totally become useless to himself? I don't think anybody wants to live like that. I know there is a will, but I don't think any human being chooses that. These are the bad guys. And if you see 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 4 to 6, says, yeah, if you can help us to put it on the screen. And I will beg you, yes, I want us to read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6 in
Message
translation, sir. So can you, I beg, it's good if we have it on Message, it could be on the screen, but I want you to read for us because I'm closing in a minute.
The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles.
Hold on. These guys don't fight fair. It's not like, no, that's not fair. That's not fair. No, it's not. The Bible says the devil seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you allow him, it will not just only steal. It will destroy that life. These guys are not talking about, it's not fair. These guys don't do fair. They're not nice. Okay.
Verse 4, the tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture.
Thank you. The equipment God gives us, they are to demolish the installation, these installations of powers of darkness. Continue.
We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God.
Thank you. The way these guys perpetuate in the 21st century is philosophies that are contrary to God. Mindset, changing people's mindset. If you go on the street and you ask, God is now a very foreign concept, and submitting to his will is very different. It's a cake. And you are even seen as out of the walking against the grain to talk about God and to want to live in submission to God and to his will. It is these guys that are promoting that. But we just think a guy is just new research and philosophies and that. I read that the guy that was like, no, we should not pray in schools again, himself committed suicide out of frustration and depression. The guy that was like, you know what, it's old school, we should not do that again. Why? Because every human being in every culture, whether it is in small gods or supreme gods, human beings are created to defer to something bigger than them. whether in ancient time, in oriental time, anytime, whether Asians or wherever continent you're from, there is something in every man that knows that there is more to living than just the people I'm seeing. Okay?
Okay, so fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ.
Thank you.
Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity.
Thank you. These tools now, we are not using intercontinental ballistic missiles. We are using, we are now forming thoughts, shapes, ideas. God showing himself as king is now at the level of emotions, ideas, philosophies that controls what people do. In closing, I want to say, just as God showed his supremacy at the Red Sea by its parting, and the host of Pharaoh perished on that Red Sea, the same way, everything that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God in your life is to be brought under the authority of Christ, whether in our lives or around us. And we can today together approach God and use these weapons that has been given to us. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of our faith, the weapon of, the Bible says, let the saints sink on their beds with two-edged sword in their lips. At that time, they don't know the word of God as two-edged sword. It was just in the New Testament that the scripture says that the word of God is like the two-edged sword. But the psalmist, David, was speaking prophetically. He said, with two-edged sword in their mouth, let them execute the vengeance written. This battle now is not the battle of fist. It's now the battle of words. It's the battle of faith. Let them execute judgment on the kings of the earth, on their beds, not on the war fronts. We sang at the beginning of this service that our God is great, and that every knee, every tongue is bowing to him. I want you to join me as we pray. Now, I want you to join me as we say, Lord, we bring to subjection, first in our lives, everything that is refusing your authority, everything that is not submitted unto you. The scripture says, Paul said, God has put everything under the authority of Christ, but we are not seeing everything submitted to him. That's the reason why we are here. If God's work is totally finished, then we don't have to be here. But the reason why we are here is to keep enforcing. Oh God, I want to do, maybe, probably sometimes want to do 100 miles per hour. But there is an enforcing authority. The cameras are enforcing that I don't do that. The policemen are enforcing that I don't do that. Now, in this service as we pray, do you want to open your mouth? You can say it in your heart. Like Pastor said, do you want to join me to enforce the authority of Christ both in your life and around us? Do you want to pray with me? Do you want to, in these 2 minutes, say, Lord, I bring this situation under your authority. Lord, I bring this circumstance under your authority. Everything that is not subject to you. It's something saying to you. The Bible says we cast down imaginations, thoughts. It's something saying to you something that the Word of God has not said. The Bible says some people are subject to spirit of fear all their lives. Is there someone here who is afraid? Is there someone here who is afraid of what is not being? Sometimes a voice says to you, you're going to die. You're going to die. To a 16-year-old guy, to a 13-year-old lady, something is telling you, you're not going to get it right. Can you put that under the authority of Christ this morning? Can you say, I put you under? Is there a medical condition? Is there something you want to say, Lord, you triumphed at the Red Sea. Lord, triumph over this situation. We leave it to him. Nobody told God to part the Red Sea. It has never happened before. So we are not telling God what to do. We are just bringing those situations under his authority. Lord, do you have concern? My son, my daughter, this guy is turning wrong. Do you want to say, God, I commit my son, I commit my daughter to your hand. I bring everything about his life under the authority of the name of Christ. And I execute judgment over every spirit, over every authority, over every powers that is struggling with God's authority in my life. I execute authority, judgment over them. And finally, I want you to pray and say, Lord, concerning this nation, we execute authority over dominions, over opinions, over understandings that is contrary to your word. If kingdoms fall, if empires are falling before, ideas can fall. Communism fell as an idea. The same way, every knowledge, every understanding that is contrary to God, we say this morning we bring you under. Father, we thank you. We bless you because you don't need us to prove you are God. You can prove yourself. Father, in all of these situations, in all of these circumstances, we choose to see you. Prove yourself as God in Jesus' name. Amen.